Christ of the Bible, lesson number 14, October the 31st, 2011. What do you know about Christ? How important is the doctrines of Christology, the doctrines of the Christ? Questions you need to ask yourself. How important to me is the person of Jesus Christ? John Dick. Published lectures on the theology after he died. They were published after he died. Was a outstanding Bible teacher. He received his Doctorate of Divinity from the College of Princeton, New Jersey in 1815. In 1819, he became the Professor of Systematic Divinity in Princeton Seminary, Seminary of the Succession Church, as it was called. He began his studies teaching of the Word of God. Dr. Dick, on God, the divinity of Christ, writes these words. The result of our observations on the doctrine of the Trinity is that there are three persons in divine essence, and that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are the same in substance and equal in power and glory. The inference is so obvious as to require to be pointed out. Any person of common capacity, each of them is truly and properly God, for it is evident from the oneness of their nature that in their respect there can be no difference. If we have succeeded in the proof that the Trinity is revealed in Scripture, we might proceed without delay to other subjects, fully assured that he who has redeemed us with his blood, he who is the author of our holiness and consolation, are not to be ranked among creatures, but are entitled to the same religious honor, which by the consent of all is due to the Father. There are various considerations which point out the propriety of suspending our progress and engaging in a more minute inquiry into the divinity of the Son and the Spirit. The deity of the Savior will be the subject of this and some other lectures. I request your attention to the following preliminary remarks. First, the divinity of Christ is a fundamental article of our religion. No question which may come under our notice is of great importance or interest in this, whether the founder of Christianity is God or man, the creator or creature. It does not relate to a subordinate circumstance, but to the very essence of religion, the whole system is affected in whatever way it is decided. Those who believe Jesus Christ to be God and those who maintain that he is only a human being profess two religions totally different. As it were easy to show by detail the particulars, they disagree in everything, even in those articles which both firmly acknowledge, because they do not entertain the same views of them and they hold them upon different grounds. The adversaries of his divinity are more allied to Jews and Mohammedans than those who are usually denominated Christians, and to give them this name is a misapplication of its equally gross as it would be to call a Newtonian who denied gravitation, or him a Cartesian who laughed at the doctrine of vortices. Dr. Priestley was highly offended at David Levi, the Jew, for telling him that when he looked at the New Testament, he clearly saw that Jesus of Nazareth was represented there as God, and that for this reason he could not consider the doctrine as a Christian. But Levi was right in the reply of Priestley that every man is a Christian who acknowledges Jesus to be the Messiah was feeble and ineffectual. But the evangelists and apostles teach that he was not the Messiah, but the Son of the living God. This was his first article there. The fact clearly that those who deny that Christ is the Son of God are not Christians. No matter how much they call themselves Christians and take the title. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer in case I've offended you. Think I'm a little too straight-minded on this particular and very important issue. Give you time to make sure you're of the filling of spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank you for the grace, mercy, and peace that still exists in our nation today. That allows us to worship God in spirit and in truth. We thank you that even though many of our freedoms are being taken away from us, that we can still freely teach the word of the living God. Sanctify and bless this teaching, we ask you in Christ's name. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ proclaimed himself to be the great I Am. When Moses asked him, "Whom do men say that I am? Whom can men say sent me? Who shall I answer?" He said, "I am." The name of God, as Dr. Dick quoted the Jewish rabbis pointing out clearly, the Jews understood that Jesus Christ claimed to be the great God, I Am. The God that sent Moses identified himself with Moses. Be no question about this. When the soldiers came for Christ at night in the Garden of Gethsemane, John chapter 18, verse 4 says, "Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am." The King James is, "I am he." He says, "I am. Ego, I me." He took upon himself clearly the name of God. Jesus also, which betrayed him, stood with him, and soon then as he had said unto them, "Ego I me, I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked them again, "Whom seek you?" And they said unto him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I have told you that I am. Ego I me, I am." Christ is the great I Am. This alone clarifies beyond any question the deity of Christ as a member of the triune Godhead. What a shocking blow it is to a world that takes and curses the name of Christ when they come face to face with Jesus Christ. Paul met him in his resurrection body. The resurrected Christ, not Paul in his resurrection body. He met him on the Emmaus Road. When he said to him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Lord, who are you?" And he answered him. And the answer was a thundering answer. To Paul, because it brought Paul face to face with the reality that the Messiah of Israel was the God of the Bible. The New American Standard reads it this way in Acts chapter 9. "And he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Verse 4 of chapter 9, verse 5. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul was faced with a tremendous state of reality at this point of time, because what he said was in the Greek was hode ego ami Isus. Ego ami, I am. And then he added to the name, I am Isus, Jesus. The names of persons and things are usually the first they are known of them. If these are not known, it cannot be thought that much, if anything, is known of them. And where the name of God is not known, he himself cannot be known. Think about that. Where the name of God is not known, he himself cannot be known. Consideration of his name or names is worthy of every believer. They serve to lead us into some knowledge of the nature of God and the perfection of God, and therefore proper introductions to such a subject is essential. And since God is incomprehensible, he is not knowable. Apart from what he reveals. I repeat, since God is incomprehensible, he is not knowable, except through what he reveals. Because he is the one and only one, he needs no name of a name to distinguish himself, and therefore Plato said of him, he has no name. Hence he commonly called him to own ins, the being. When Moses asked the Lord what he should say to the children of Israel, should they ask him the name of him that sent him? He bid them to say, "I am that I am," that is, the eternal being, the being of beings, which his name Jehovah was expressive of. Think of what he said. He said, "Tell them that I am that I am. I am the one." I am. Do you understand what I'm trying to emphasize to you here? There is one God. There is only one God. The great God who told Moses, "Simply call me I am." The name of God, Yah, J-A-H, is a shortened form of Jehovah, which, though compelled to mention such a name, the transcribers dare not write it in full, pronounced it Yah, just Y-A. This name signifies he is, pronounced Yah. The name can be made to correspond to I am, just as Jehovah corresponds to the full expression, I am that I am. The name Yah first occurs in the original in the Triumphal Song of Moses, Exodus 15:2. Among the references, the one of Israel, of Isaiah, is suggestive. Jehovah is Yah, the Rock of Ages, Isaiah 26:4, implying that Jehovah is what he is, what is meant by Yah, the everlasting eternal one, so the everlasting refuge of defense. Perpetual support and security. Three times in Scripture, Jehovah is compounded with Yah. Jehovah's the case names of God are duplicated and another triplicated in the reference to Miriam's song. We have a combination in Isaiah of Yah, Jehovah is my strength and my song. Look at Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Isaiah 12, 2. I'll use the King James authorized version. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Yah, Jehovah. Implying that Jehovah is what is meant by Yah, the everlasting one then. Hezekiah's lamentations, he faces death, having represented in Isaiah 38:11. Look at Isaiah 38:11. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitations of the world. What he is saying is, I shall not in the land of the living see Yah, Yah. Such a sigh implies that the king in the experiences of a present daily life would behold this present God. His affirmative is Yah is a present tense of the verb to be. It suggests Jehovah as the present living God. So when Christ says, I am, he is representing himself as the present living God, the presence of God in daily life or his present activity and oversight on behalf of his own. Yah, the shortened form of the ineffable name Jehovah, is interwoven like other divine names with human names and always with a particular purpose and meaning. Many more names contain Yah at the end than at the beginning, probably in accordance with Jewish habit of reverence to assign the divine name the less rather than the more proper position, as we see in names like Abiah, meaning his father is Jehovah. But we have Yah Uzziah and Yahzeel, which is placed at the front. Praise ye the Lord, praise is Yah, or hallelujah. From the manifold use of Yah in the Psalms, we find God extolling us, the one who rideth upon the heavens, Father of the fatherless, Judge of the widows, the destitute of the destitute, an ever-present help. Yah is ever a present help in time of trouble. Look at Psalm 46, verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1. There can be no question, as I'm clarifying, either when Christ said, I am, he said, I am God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The poet has written, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight in tears, no bitterness where death sting, where grave thy victory I triumph still, if thou abide with me. And how can God not abide with him? There is one God who has promised, I will never leave you. How will I ever forsake you? We see the inevitability of the great I am in Christ. The God of the Bible proclaiming himself to be I am. And then we come to the Christ, and the Christ proclaims himself to be I am. In Exodus 3:7-14, Jehovah said, I am come down to deliver thee. With this announcement that there came the revelation of the august name of Jehovah, I am that I am. So as I am, he is the source of our redemption. He is the ultimate source. The great I am is the source of our redemption. The book of Exodus uses titles of God to be the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I am that I am, the Lord God of the Hebrews, Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel, Lord God, the God of Israel, and the Lord, my banner, all revealed there as titles, which he proclaims himself to be the I am. We start out to show you a list of I ams that Christ is. He takes upon himself and claims to be. He said in John 8:58, I am before Abraham was. In John 18:5-6, he said, I am whom they sought to kill. John 8:28, he said, I am the man, Son of Man, lifted up. John 11:25, I am the resurrection of life. So it could be said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. We need to take serious the titles of God. He says, I am a man who had told you the truth. I am the door of the sheep, twice. I am the good shepherd, three times. I am the resurrection of life, once. I am the way, once. Just as he said, I am the resurrection, he said, I am the life, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the true vine, I am the vine, I am thy son, I am Jesus Christ, I am a king. Christ's usage of I am in speaking of himself. Clearly stating that I am Almighty God. Now, the Jews interpreted this passage to translate, I am that I am, in Exodus 3:13-14. They rendered it, I shall be what I shall be, and what I have been. A literal interpretation by one Jewish rabbi is, I am he that was, I am he that is now, I am he that is to come, or shall be. Now, Yah in relation to this seems to be the same significance with Jehovah, to be derived from the same word, is expressive of the same thing of the being and existence of God, of his eternity and his immutability and of his faithfulness in performing his promises. The translation of John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Hilarious rendered it, translation, I remain, that is always the same. All right, we come to the name, the great name I am. We looked at I am as the bread of life in the last class. I am the bread of life, John 6:35. Now look at John 6:51. John 6:51. I am the living bread. I am the living bread. The bread of life in John 6:35. Repeated in John 6:48. John 6:48. I am the bread of life. But here in John 6:51, he says, I am the living bread. What is the difference between the bread and the living bread? He speaks here in a strong and powerful way. We have dealt with the doctrine of the bread. Christ is the bread. The last class. Is called the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Because Christ is the very God of very God. Ordinary bread is a substance, as we point out, that has been the form of life. Point out to you that life is in the seed we get from the harvest. Life than the wheat by which human beings may be fed and sustained. In other words, life is sustained by that which has been produced by life. It is true of our biological life. Christ said, look at John 5:26. Life is in himself. John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Christ had life within himself. Look at John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life exists in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. The Word of God is alive and powerful, or ever living. Hebrews 4:12. Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and joints of marrow, discerning thoughts and intents of the heart. The bread of life. Christ is the bread of life, but the Word of God is the bread also. Because Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He is saying that the soul is fed by the bread. This brought us to the bread of sacrifice. The bread of sacrifices, John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He now refers to the bread and his flesh. Now what does he mean by this mystical statement? We cannot question the fact that this is astounding, stunning, emphatic. How many words could we use? Extraordinary. Beyond normal comprehension statement. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Could only speak of Calvary, where the body was broken. The bread that represented the body. We saw in the communion table that the bread represents the perfections of Christ. His body bruised, battered, and bloodied. He shed his perfect blood that he might give life to the world. It was by his death for sinners that he became the bread of life to sinners. Now, we must take special notice and pay attention to exactly what Christ says when he refers to himself as the bread of life, and that he was to be appropriated by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith it is impossible to please him, and they that come to him must believe that God is, that's God the Father, and is a reward of them who diligently seek him. His body bruised and battered then, John 6:53-58. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last days, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. The bread of sacrifice. The bread of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Again, I'll read you verse 51 now from the New American Standard. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The bread which I will give is my flesh, a reference to the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. Notice verse 52, then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him, and the living Father sent me. I live because of the Father, so he who eats me also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Just as one eats and drinks in order to have physical life, so it's necessary to appropriate Christ in order to have eternal life. Those who have eternal life possess it so they can count on being raised up in the last day. The blessings of eternal life. Death may assail the body which has been nourished by material bread, but the believer himself is assured that Christ will raise him up on the last day to feast eternally upon him. Hunger for him. How can you know this? By the study of the Word of God. By eating the bread of the Word. Thirdly, Christ proclaimed himself, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9:5. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. Christ is the light of the world. In John chapter 1, we read, and he, verse 4, and he was, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 9. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Christ is the light. I am the light. There can be no light apart from Christ. The words life and light are two words especially associated with John, found in John 8, 12, 9, 5, 11, 25, 14, 6. Light in John implies the revelation that discloses the life that is in Christ and brings into judgment those who refuse it. John 3, 19. So look at John 3, 19 for a moment. This is the judgment that the light that's come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. Christ came as the light. He named himself the light. As the noun, this illustration from the natural world is used of God, of Christ, of the Spirit, of Scripture, of saints, and of Satan. It was God who created the light by which the earth was first illuminated, and who sent Jesus to illuminate the world lost in the darkness of sin. That's what we read about when we read John 1:1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, in ASV translation. The tragedy, however, is that the darkness comprehended it not, we see. The Greek reads, overcame it not, literally in the Greek. Christ is the light, lighting every man that comes in the world. Look at Romans 1:20. See, it's not enough just to have some title. You need to know what the title actually means. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The things that are made, creation, reveal to all men the eternal power and divine nature of the true God, so that the rejection of this truth makes a man without excuse before God. God has put into each man the innate knowledge of the existence of God. And as man looks around and comes to the point of God consciousness mentally, where he reaches the point where he can have God consciousness, what he sees around him in natural theology brings it home to him. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands, in ASV translation. Day and day pours forth speech, and night and night reveals knowledge. Day and night, the created universe broadcasts a silent but eloquent symphony to the glory of the Creator. So man is without excuse. The things that are made of God reveal to all men the eternal power and divine nature of the true God, so that the rejection of this truth makes man without excuse before God. The divine nature of the characteristics, of course, distinguish God from all others. They distinguish him clearly as to what he is. So God imparted to man instinctively the innate knowledge of the existence of God and the intellectual factors, says, with which human beings are endowed with a consciousness of the existence of God and the desirability of knowing him. The Bible has said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Man becomes foolish when he chooses to reject God. Any person who reaches the middle age, one degree above a moron, has the ability to brought to God consciousness and reality of the existence of God. This inherent heritage of man is one aspect of a Christ-given life, as is also the certainty of life after death. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Read you from the NASB. He has made everything appropriate in that time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God had done from the beginning even unto the end. God has done it. The American Standard Version translates it just as the original American Standard. He has set eternity in their hearts. New American Standard says he has also set eternity in their hearts. Even the most degraded, there is not total and complete darkness. Sin can never succeed in distinguishing the inner light, even though the sinner may do his best to quench it. It has been pointed out that a person may go into a dark cave, go deep into the earth, and hide from the sun, but the sun still shines. The man can barricade himself in a dark, completely room with no light in it, but the sun still shines. We look at night, and people said the sun has gone down, but now we know scientifically the sun is shining on the other side of the world. When it's dark on one side, it's light on the other. The sun never goes out. The evening and the morning of the first day, darkness precedes light, according to the timetable of Scripture. The light of God must penetrate the darkness. God put the lights in the sky. So even in the most degraded member of the human race, the person who has sunk the lowest into experimental degeneracy, we're all totally depraved by our nature of corruption, of course. Man in the very darkness of his soul, who has tried to blot God out, is not in total darkness. Sin can never succeed in extinguishing the inner light, the innate knowledge of the existence of God, even though the sinner may do his best to quench it. That's why it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God in the psalm. When Judas sinned the sin that ruined him, there was enough light left to enable him to see the tragedy of his foul deed. Look at Matthew 27, 3-5. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed the Christ. He did not repent, but he fully understood the impact of what he had done. And when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the piece of silver in the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Chief priest took the piece of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them in the temple treasury, since this is the price of blood. And they conferred together with the money, bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Some have speculated that Judas was trying to get Jesus to do something to confound his enemies. Judas was not seeking to get him condemned. I disagree with that. I just believe that the impact that came back of God and the fear of the judgment that came with it, because there was no repentance. But I don't have time to deal with Judas here. I've dealt with the character and person of Judas, who he is, in other studies. Christ then is the light and not a lamp, carrying a light in it. He himself is light, and what John makes clear in the prologue of his gospel is that he was the life-giving word, so he is the light-giving word. I want you to get this clear. Christ is the life-giving word. I am the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God the Father, and the word was God the Son. The same was in the beginning with the triune Godhead. And the word, which was God the Son, we can doctrinally translate, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All truth of the Word of God is light. The Word of God is the sum total of revealed truth. Jesus, as coming out of Christ, Christ says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. All truth is in Christ. Every word in the Bible and its meaning is incorporated into the human soul today of the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, but it has been forever dwelling in the mind of the Father. As the Son himself, I should say, the Son as the Word. The Father knows it too in omniscience, but it's dwelt in the Son. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Keep on having the attitude that Christ had, which was the attitude of positive volition at all times, the totality of the Word of God. Don't excuse baby talk Bible study because you don't have time to study the Word, because you're too lazy to study the Word, because you're really not interested in working your mind. People are offended sometimes when I teach that I use big words. They say, you use big words. Well, learn them. What's wrong with expanding the mind? Technical language and technical vocabulary is important to studying the Word of the living God. Hope you're beginning to understand the picture of the importance of the titles of Christ and what they mean. As the truth, and he is the source of all light. Now, there's a pregnant thought in the statement, the life is in the light. What it means is very clearly is that the light there, behind the light, was life. It was all Christ was in himself as the light from heaven. Everything about Christ is the light from heaven that expressed itself in all his words, his ways, his works, his lifestyle, his ministry. The total being of Christ was incorporated and expressed out of it. It has been said that it is not so much what we say or do that enlightens others, but the real life behind such. Our life is ever the light. Horatius Bonner taught the church to sing that great old hymn, O light of light, shines in, cast out the night of sin, create true day within, O light of light, shine in. Christ is not just the light. When he said, I am the light, he is the everlasting light. Look at Isaiah 16, 19, and 20. When he said, I am. Now think about it. Christ proclaimed himself, I am the light of the world. He spoke also then of the everlasting light, Isaiah 16, 19, and 20. Read from the NASB. I'm sorry, there is no Isaiah 16, 19, and 20. I've got a typographical error in my notes here. Let's correct that to Isaiah 60, 19 and 20. Isaiah 60, 19 and 20. My apology. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor the brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more, neither will the moon wane, for you will have the Lord for your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. The everlasting light. Note there's a distinction made here very clearly. No longer will you have the sun for the light by day. Of the brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more. Sun, it goes from the sun to your sun. Neither will your moon wane. From the moon to your moon. The King James translates the sun and thy sun. When Christ, as the Son of Righteousness, shall rise with his healing rays, he will never go down. It will only be, will be not only and but our everlasting light. The sun and the moon will no longer need the radiance of the greater glory of the presence of Jehovah. The sun sets and the moon wanes, but when the Lamb is the light of the glory, in glory there will be no waning and no setting, no rising and no setting. No clouds will darken the sky. With the everlasting light there has come everlasting joy. It says in Isaiah 60, verse 20, thy mourning shall be ended. Song says, songist writers written, no need for the sunlight in heaven. We're told the light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb and the light in the city of God, the light of that world is Jesus. Think about what I just said to you. Forget the picture of Christ as the everlasting light, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. You see, I thought it was S-O-N. Oh, but if he is the light of the world, then the Son of Righteousness is the light of the world, is not only the S-O-N of righteousness, he's the S-U-N of righteousness. Oh, how we don't stop and think. He's actually called the Son of Righteousness. Look at Malachi, it's spelt with an S-U-N. Look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Malachi 4, 2. I hope you're excited about studying the names of Christ a little bit here and getting some fuller meaning into what they are and what they're all about. The more you study and understand Christ, the more light he gives to you. The more light he can give to you. Malachi 4:2 says, but for you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N of righteousness, will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like the calves of the snails. The Son of Righteousness. And those that argue this is an impersonal reference to the display of righteousness throughout the entire earth as the sun sends his rays everywhere in the coming millennial kingdom. No. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves. We have to go back to the name Jehovah or Yahweh, Tsidkenu, Tsidkenu. One of the names of Jehovah. A name that will teach us what righteousness is all about. Christ is the Son of our righteousness, the everlasting Son. It says in Revelation that there will be no need of the sun or the moon or the stars. The glory of God is going to light up everything. And this becomes the whole issue. The Son of God lights up everything. Nothing is left to chance. The title Jehovah here translates the Lord, our righteousness. With all the august titles we consider of him, it can be found to be one of the most enlightening to examine references to the same in the light of the content where they're used. When Jeremiah uttered his prophecy, the righteous branch who had appeared, whose name was to be known as Jehovah our righteousness, the kingdom of Judah was hastening to its fall. The people had sinned most grievously against Jehovah, and the prophet predicted the captivity of Judah and Babylon. But such judgment would not defeat his declared purpose and promise to establish one out of Judah to sit upon David's throne forever, 1 Kings 2:4. Jehovah would raise up a righteous branch, a king who would reign justly over the earth and bring peace and security to Israel, whose name would be Jehovah, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:5-33:16. This name, we say, is spelled for you, don't know how to spell it. J-H-V-H, of course, is a tetragrammaton plus T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. Cannot be accurately translated by any one English word. It is derived from T-S-E-D-S-K-E, meaning straight or right, and represents God's dealings with men under the ideas of righteousness, justification, acquittal. Just as Jehovah Makedesh, he demands separation, sin and separation unto himself. As Jehovah Tsidkenu, he commands right and just relations among ourselves. He shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in weight or in measures, just balances, just weights shall I have. I am Jehovah your God, Leviticus 19:35-36. So although his people were not to be so heavenly minded as to be unable to function in the world system, they had to be careful in giving the right weight or measure. In fact, practicing righteousness was one of the conditions of Israel's prosperity to stay in the land, according to Deuteronomy 25:15. The righteousness of God was to be manifested through the believer in every area of his life. Justice is represented as a female holding a pair of balanced scales in her hand, as in Job 31:6. We need to look at it for a moment. Our time is up. We're going to have to come back and pick up on this in the next class. But I want you to understand in leaving, Psalm 84:11 says, "For Jehovah God is a sun." American Standard Version. Malachi 4:2, Revised Standard Version, "The Son of Righteousness shall rise with the healing of its wings." Judges 5:31, O Jehovah, let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And John 8:12, I am the light of the world. We have much to look at on Christ when he said, I am the light. We'll pick up here in the next class. I don't want to bore you, but I want to stress to you the depth and the beauty of the knowledge of turning your eyes upon Jesus and looking full in his wonderful face. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, claiming your promise, it will not return void, but accomplish all that you designed it for. In Christ's name we pray, and even so come, Lord Jesus.